So continuing with the seminar on the Shikshashtakam, the eight essential instructions of Lord Chaitanya, the only eight instructions that he wrote. And today we'll speak about verse 3 and verse 4. We'll do two today, and this actually will be the last day of this section. Just this afternoon I had sort of an experience about the third verse. Trinadapi sunechina taro ripa sahishtuna amanina amaranena kirtanya sadahari. One should chant the holy names of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy names of the Lord constantly. So I had some extra rounds to chant, actually two from yesterday, and so I went to the center of town through that park to chant, and I had some books of Prabhupada with me to give for free to people I met on the way. And maybe it's because today I got into some argument, some email argument with a deep friend, a long-time friend, well, I don't know if this is public, since there's so many devotees hearing this online, but I'll say it because it was negative. And, you know, even good friends can sometimes argue. With Navina Nirada Prabhu, the famous sort of book distribution co-minister, you know, and I was telling him that, you know, we should develop more culture in ISKCON of free book distribution, because that would enable especially householders to distribute books perhaps with more comfort, with more facility, without having to become maybe humiliated or embarrassed by having to ask for money from, you know, people that they don't know for their whole lifetime. And so he was arguing back, well, we're already doing free book distribution in the hotels and to poor students. And I was saying it doesn't have to be only for poor students or only for hotels or only for hospitals. It can also be for rich, educated people who could definitely buy books, but who we want to give a free book to. So anyway, so I was in a mood maybe of argumentative and argumentation. So as I was chanting, I approached maybe four or five people, young people, and they were, I perceived them as so rude. Oh my God, so cold. Like, oh, no thank you. Not even no thank you, like, oh, I'm not interested. You know, four or five times in a row. And I was just getting frustrated. I was like, I hate this country. I'm never coming back to Slovenia. That's what I was thinking, you know, in my mind. Who do they think they are? But actually, so then it was time to chant Gayatri, and I was near that beautiful church in central town where Gadadhar showed me the other day. What is it called? The big one. The one that we went to. What's the name of it? Okay, the big church in the center of town. And just as I walked in, the moment I walked in, you know, disturbed in mind, this verse, Trinadapi sunechina taro ripa sahishtuna, came to my mind, you know. And I remember, oh my God, I'm speaking about this verse in 2 hours. And all of a sudden, they're really, wait a second, we're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to be tolerant. We're supposed to give, you know, all respects to others. We're supposed to not expect any, you know, honor in return. So I really saw it as Krishna's blessing, you know, manifesting through, you know, a Christian church. And interestingly, after I came out, you know, very changed, the first person I approached was this lady, and I don't even remember what I said, but, you know, what I said flowed, and she laughed, and she said, I'm very interested, and she took the book, and she thanked me sincerely, and I wished her good luck. And then the very next person I met was a gentleman who was dressed very much like an authority with a tie, and he said, I respect everything you do, and you say, and you do. And then he looked at me and he said, continue what you're doing. You know, and I maybe I'm speculating, but I really saw, I felt it as you know, a message from Krishna, a message from God. So, Trinadapi Sunechena Tarorapi Sahishtuna Amanina Amaranena Kirtanya Sadahari. The verse that we as devotees are all supposed to wear, where? Around our neck for constant remembrance. I remember when I was a brahmachari, I went to Vrindavan one time, and there was a Prabhupada disciple who passed away maybe 10, 15 years ago. His name is Kushakrata Prabhu. He translated many of the Goswami books into English. And he's a brahmachari, and lifelong, you know, whatever, I mean, at least since the time he became a devotee, a brahmachari, living in Vrindavan during the last months of his life. And he's a Sanskrit scholar. So I asked him, I remember I asked him one day, I said, Prabhu, can you please write in Sanskrit the Trinadapi Sunichena verse? So he whipped, you know, he took a piece of paper, he wrote the Trinadapi Sunichena verse, this verse 3 of the Shikshashtakam. And then I went to a Tulsi Wala shop, you know, the guys who make Tulsi necklaces. And I said, please, make me a Tulsi necklace with, you know, these sort of leaves that they use in Radhakund, you know, Babaji kind of style, and sculpt this verse. And for some time, so he gave it to me, and I dipped it in linseed oil. And I remember for some time, I had the habit of, before going to, because, you know, I didn't want to wear this, it's just too big, and I like more discreet, you know, external symbols of bhakti, like Tulsi. So, but before, I would have it on my bed. And so before going to sleep, I would put it on and just remember the verse, more humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree. And then in the morning, I would also remember the verse and take it off. So I stopped because I became very humble. It worked. And so I felt I didn't need to practice humility anymore. No, I'm kidding. I'm so humble, it's very easy for me to speak about this verse on humility. I gave the necklace to someone, I think, or I lost it. Anyway, so the verse that we're all supposed to wear around our neck for constant remembrance. Yesterday we spoke on verse 2, which deals with the holy name, the glories of the holy name, and how easy it is to chant the holy name, right? And we saw in verse 2 that there's no hard rules for chanting the holy name of Krishna. You don't have to dress in a particular way. You don't have to be clean or dirty. You don't have to chant at a particular time. You don't have to do any ritual or meditational practice in order to chant. You don't have to chant any sort of, you know, we chant Panchatattva mantra, but that's in the category of the holy name also. But there's no sort of, you know, ritualistic mantras that we have to chant or some mudras or... Of course, Prabhupada did say in that japa tape, sit properly, you know, so maybe some devotee was, you know, falling asleep while chanting japa. But the point is there's no hard and fast rules. And that's what Mahaprabhu says. There's no hard and fast rules for chanting the name of God. But here, in verse 3, Lord Chaitanya qualifies this with a required or preferred or a favorable attitude. A favorable attitude. And if one has this attitude, one can, as he himself, one can chant the holy names of the Lord constantly. So let's refresh our memory on what it is. The first one is Trinad Api Sunichina. More tolerant. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, think oneself more humble. Trinad Api Sunichina, that's right. That more humble than a blade of grass. So we can just imagine the blade of grass that is stepped on and it doesn't say anything. More tolerant than a tree, a tree we hear tolerates the extreme cold weather, the extreme hot weather, you know, Marco and Carolina writing, you know, sculpting, you know, Marco and Carolina forever with a knife on the, you know, people sculpt things on trees, right? Or they cut the branch off. So that's how we're supposed to chant. Now, while we're chanting, usually, you know, we're not tested, but it's during the day. When someone, for example, is really rude to you, or someone is, you know, insults you, or someone doesn't give you the respect that you think you should be getting, or even we can talk about physical disease. You know, you have to be tolerant. You have to tolerate whatever. I have tinnitus in my ear for a year now, so I have to tolerate this constant noise in my ear. By Krishna's mercy, it's not as much as it, I guess, it should be, and we'll talk about this in verse 4. But the point is, we have to be more tolerant than a tree, more humble than a blade of grass, ready to give all respects to others. Ready to give all respects to others. You know the story of Prabhupada when he was in Holland, and he was overseeing the installation of some deities. Bhakti Charuswami tells the story, and I heard it also from another source. Devotees were not doing anything right. Like, they were just kind of messing up. And Prabhupada was on the Vyasasana, saying, no, do this, bring it over there, and no, this has to be here, and so, you know, like that, basically. Like, and he was externally getting sort of angry. And there was this young hippie guy who, you know, maybe had been coming to the temple 2 or 3 times. And so he saw Prabhupada, you know, seemingly become exasperated and almost angry, quote unquote. So he looked at Prabhupada and he said, "Hey, just chant Hare Krishna." Prabhupada looked at him, took his bead bag, put his fingers in it, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Right? Yeah, how humble, right? Here's, you know, we believe the Senapati Bhakta, the general in chief of the army, the symbolic army of Lord Chaitanya. And here's like this insignificant, you know, he's like a liberated soul, and here's this insignificant conditioned soul who's like totally in the mode of ignorance, and orders him, like, "Hey man, just chill out, just chant Hare Krishna." You know, a conditioned soul's reaction would be, "Excuse me? Like, who are you to tell me what to do?" And we react like that a lot, isn't it? I mean, I know I do. You make that calculation, right? Some younger devotee tells you something and you're like, "Wait a second, when was he initiated? Like, I was initiated 15 years ago. Hare Krishna, not so nice to see you." "I was initiated 15 years ago. When were you initiated? You know? Don't you know who I am? Have you not read my CV? Have you not read my BO? You know, I'm a devotee of Krishna, or I'm a senior devotee, you know. Seniority, do you know what that means?" And I'm guilty. How many times did I tell some younger devotee, "You know, when I joined the movement, then, you know, if there was a devotee who was, you know, 16 years senior to me by initiation, no, hold on, let me calculate, 17 years senior to me, I would have never spoken to him like you spoke to me." And give all respect to others. and give all respect, and expect none in return. I remember when I wasn't, this was a story I wanted to tell, and I was praying to Krishna I wouldn't forget it, and I'm not forgetting it. Another, you know, personal anecdote. I was on this Polish tour of Indradyumna Swami. You've heard of it? In Poland, there's this big program going on. I was part of the band, the lead singer. You got to respect me. I'm the lead singer. And it was like the last day, almost the last concert. And the guitarist and the two guitarists, two local Polish devotees, who made me understand very clearly that I was a visitor in their country. During the rehearsal, they were doing a rehearsal, and they were, and it's okay, let's do this again. And it was time to go on Harinam. And it was like the last Harinam, and I really wanted to go on Harinam. And the thing is, they wanted to rehearse a particular break in one song, which had nothing to do with the lead singer. So, in all objectivity, they could have very easily rehearsed that without me there, because all I was contributing was just my voice. It wasn't required for that particular rehearsal. And it was the end of the tour anyway. We just had one more concert, for God's sake. It's not, we're not like, you know, the Rolling Stones, and there's like 500,000 crazy fans who have paid 50 euros to come see us. We're playing in front of, you know, 10 Polish grandmothers and, you know, their grandchildren, you know. So I said, no, I'm sorry, I'm not staying. And so this devotee, the tall one, he came up to me, he said, I am your authority, and I am ordering you that you stay in this rehearsal. And I didn't say anything. And I just silently walked out and went outside to the parking lot. And I was chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare. And then there was Krishna Gopal Prabhu in his van. Krishna Gopal Prabhu was this very relaxed, half white, half Vietnamese Gurukuli boy from New Caledonia / France, who had grown up in New Mayapur and who was the bass player. I don't know what he was doing in his van, but he had a little Mercedes Vito with a sliding door, and that's where he slept with his Shalagram Shilas. And he was like chilling out in his van. I don't understand why he wasn't in the rehearsal. He was part of the band. Anyway, so I came up to him. I said, you know, so-and-so, he told me, you know, he spoke to me like this, and what do you think I should do? And so he's sitting there with his bass, and he's like, well, you know, I mean, Lord Chaitanya did say, you know, more humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree. And I said, you're right. So I started walking, pacing, you know, with still like fume coming out of my ears, reciting the Trinada Pisu Sunichina verse. But then after doing it for like only like 30 seconds, I turned around and I ran to the rehearsal room and I burst the door open. And I walked right up to this devotee. I said, you are not my authority. Srila Prabhupada is my authority, and Krishna is my authority, and don't you tell me what you... So the point is, you know, Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says that it's very difficult to control the senses, even of the man of discrimination who is endeavoring to control them, right? In the second chapter, the senses are so strong and impetuous, O Arjuna, that they forcibly carry away the mind of a man of discrimination who is endeavoring to control them. If you're very pure spiritually, you don't even have to try to be humble. It's no longer you don't have to practice almost anymore, because you pass every test, because you have no false ego. Example, Prabhupada, right? This hippie telling him, well, relax, chant Hare Krishna. Okay. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. There was a story, you heard it? Yeah. But for us, or at least for me, and I think most of us can identify, we have to practice. More humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, giving all respects to others and expecting none in return. When Prabhupada was in Allahabad, he had a discussion with his friend. Remember? It's in the Lilamrita. And his friend tells him, you know, he asks him, like, how have you become more humble than a bird? You know, something to the effect, like, are you more tolerant than a tree? Or how do we become more tolerant than a tree? Or have you become something like that? And Prabhupada answered, I don't really know, but I know the formula, and I will spread it all over the world. Remember that? You remember that, hearing that. Prabhupada said, you know, I know the formula for chanting the holy name constantly, and implying the formula is this: more humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree, and I shall spread it all over the world. Right? I shall spread it all over the world. So we can just pray to Krishna, that pray to our spiritual master, pray to the Vaishnavas, that he gives us a little bit of humility in our heart and tolerance, and so that we can chant nicely the holy name. So that's verse 3. And now we can go on to verse 4. And maybe we can chant it together at the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Nadanam najanam nasundarim kavitam bhajakadishakamayi. Mama janmani janmanishvare bhavatad bhakti rahe tuki twayi. So this is the Lord now, Lord Chaitanya, praying to Krishna. That here on verse 4 starts the first prayer. The first prayer to Krishna. Right? O Almighty Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth, nor do I desire a beautiful woman, nor do I want any number of followers. I only want your causeless devotional service, birth after birth. Right? We can read this verse in at least two ways. One, reading it as a sannyasi, as a male human who has taken the formal vow of sannyas, who is, you know, technically socially dead. Prabhupada defines sannyasis as being socially dead in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, you know, if you think of taking sannyas, remember that taking sannyas means you're socially dead. No more social life. It's all on the life of the soul and what happens on the spiritual platform. But in terms of material social life, game over, finished. It's very difficult. So, I mean, Lord Chaitanya, we believe, the texts tell us, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, right? We believe he's Krishna himself. He's God. But he played the role, at least from the age of 24, of a Vaishnav sannyasi. And a Vaishnav sannyasi naturally has renounced the material world. So in that sense, when he's saying, my Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth. You know, a sannyasi is not supposed to have any wealth. Especially traditional sannyasis, you know, in pre-industrial India, where there's no, you know, bank accounts or debit card. No desire to accumulate wealth. What to speak of having, you don't even want to accumulate wealth. Just live by begging, you know, with a water pot, maybe a danda, barefoot. No desire to accumulate wealth, nor do I desire beautiful woman. Naturally, a male sannyasi, I mean, a sannyasi doesn't want to get married and doesn't want to have intimate relationships with women. So Lord Chaitanya, as a sannyasi, prays, you know, I have no desire to accumulate wealth, nor do I desire a beautiful woman. And then he says, nor do I want any number of followers. You know, fame. Having, you know, followers on Facebook or on Instagram or you know, subscribers to your YouTube channel, or, you know, disciples and people who say, Jai Gurudev, you know. So Lord Chaitanya prays, you know, I don't want any followers. Now, what about 99% of the other Vaishnavas in the Vaishnav community who are not sannyasis? Right? Because the percentage of sannyasis in a given Gaudiya Vaishnav community, let's say in ISKCON, especially as time goes on and as ISKCON grows, the ratio of brahmacharis and sannyasis compared to the grihastas will become, you know, more and more accentuated. So what about this large, large majority of Vaishnavas who are not sannyasis? How do they read this verse? Right? How do they identify with this verse? Is Lord Chaitanya only speaking for males who have taken the formal vow of renunciation? Or is he speaking for all devotees of Krishna? And we believe he's speaking for all devotees of Krishna. His Shikshashtakam is for everybody. So perhaps here we have to go a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper in our analysis. And meditate on these, you know, things that that Lord Chaitanya doesn't want in a more consciousness-related level. And let me explain. Tamal Krishna Maharaj explained this quite well. Oh, my dear Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth. Now, what if you're a householder, which is the large majority of the Vaishnavas, and you have a responsibility. Your dharma is to maintain your children, maintain your family. So you obviously want money, right? Secondly, what if it's your karma? If you're an astrologer, you can look at someone's chart and say, oh, this person, no matter what he does or what she does, you know, he's going to be rich. Money's going to come naturally. And what if Krishna allows this to happen? I mean, because we believe Krishna can, you know, interfere with our karma. Excuse me. But what if Krishna doesn't interfere with someone's karma, let's say, to be very rich? So does that mean that this person or this devotee, you know, must somehow renounce all his material wealth or stop even trying to make money? Same thing with, for example, a beautiful woman. What if a man, it's his destiny to get married? Or what if Krishna wants him to get married? Or what if he is already married? And the thing, same goes to a woman, you know, what if she's already married? It's not only for men. Then should he or she renounce family life? And same thing with followers. What if it's your destiny to become a famous musician? A Vaishnava, but a famous musician. Or, you know, a famous religious leader with thousands of followers. Like, for example, the former example, like Javi Prabhu. Javi Prabhu is a Prabhupada disciple from Venezuela, Caracas. Maybe you've heard this album, Symphony of the Soul. Yeah, which was performed with it's the best one, the best musical production in ISKCON yet. If you haven't heard this, go on YouTube, type Symphony of the Soul, and you'll recognize it by a black thumbnail with a tilak. So this devotee, Javi Prabhu, he told me once, like, I joined the Brahmachari Ashram in Caracas. And for a few months I was in the Brahmachari Ashram, and every night I would go to sleep and there was all these melodies that were just in my mind. And I realized I can't be a monk. I have to be a musician. I have all these, you know, melodies in my, kind of like the, you know, Mozart who, maybe past life, who knows. So he, you know, continued chanting and so on, but he became, his legal name is Ilan Chester. And he became the equivalent, I mean, I don't know who is the most famous folk singer of Slovenia, but excuse me for using an American example because that's the culture I come from. Imagine Bob Dylan, quite famous, at least for people who are a little bit older like me. Bob Dylan, like, you know, a legend in America. So he became the Bob Dylan of Venezuela. Just 2 years ago, he won a Grammy. I think his second or whatever, at least one Grammy he's won. And you mentioned the name Ilan Chester to anybody. I remember I was distributing books at the Los Angeles airport, and I met this young couple who were from Venezuela. And they said, no, thanks, I'm not interested. And I was thinking, oh, no, I told them, well, why don't you take it anyway? It's a really interesting book, Bhagavad Gita. You know, here's the Sanskrit, and it talks about the soul and reincarnation. And typical mantras. No, thank you, we're not really interested. And somehow I thought, I said, wait, do you know Ilan Chester? And they said, of course, we know Ilan Chester. It's like if you ask, you know, do you know Donald Trump? Of course. So I said, well, look, this is his spiritual teacher. And I showed a picture of Prabhupada. Really? Yeah? So I think you should take it. Oh, yeah, of course, yeah. So, right. So, we could say, with God's sanction, this individual's soul was destined to become a super famous musician. And we can say the same thing with, you know, for example, big religious leaders, even in ISKCON, we could say. Like, for example, if Radhanath Maharaj or Sachinandan Maharaj had not become devotees of Krishna, is there chances that they would still be some very charismatic religious leader? Maybe in the Buddhist tradition, or maybe in the Mayavadi tradition, or maybe as a famous politician. And that's assuming they may not be eternally liberated souls, or let's just play with the idea. Minus the Vaishnavism, what's left is still what's supposed to be materially in many cases, right? Banu Maharaj described this really nicely once. He said on a class he was giving on astrology and Krishna consciousness that your karma, your destiny, is like a train rail. And when you're not God conscious, you are like the train and you are stuck on those rails. And if the rail goes left and then right and straight, you are going to go left and then right and then straight, following your destiny. When you take shelter of Krishna, Krishna like detaches you from the rails. But, and this is what's interesting, generally speaking, with some exceptions, but generally speaking, even though technically you're detached, you're not touching the rails, you basically still follow more or less the same left, right, you know, and straight trajectory of your karmic rails. So what if it's your karmic rails to be married or to be very rich or to have a lot of followers? Yudhishthira Maharaj. Yudhishthira was the emperor of the planet, we hear in Mahabharata. And he wasn't just a president or a king. He was the emperor of the whole planet. I mean, talk about money, talk about women, talk about followers. You've got the whole planet at your fingertips. So the key here is, like I said, a question of consciousness. That you accept these things on behalf of God. You acknowledge that these things are coming by the grace of God, and you try your best to engage those things in the service of God. So it's really a question of consciousness. How you relate to these things? Are you going to use them for your own, you know, selfish sense gratification, gross or subtle? Or are you going to not renounce them artificially, but by the grace of God, use them for the service of God without any sort of exploitative mentality? So I think that's how, you know, the large majority of devotees can be can identify with this fourth verse. You know, I don't want any number of followers, I don't want any money, I don't want a beautiful woman. If they come, if it's my nature, if it's my karma, if it's God's will, fine. Let me engage all that, let me relate to them and to that in God consciousness for glorifying God. And in that way, you're like Prabhupada says, right? You're like a lotus flower that's in the water but not touched by the water. And that's coming back to this point of Yukta Vairagya. That's real renunciation, isn't it? That's the Vaishnava understanding of renunciation. Anasyaktasya vishayanya tarhamu payunjata nirbando Krishna sambande. Seeing the connection with Krishna. Krishna sambande yuktam vairagyam uchyate. That's the right conception of renunciation. And so now let's finish this little class with the last thing that Lord Chaitanya says in this fourth verse, which I personally think is the most beautiful gem in the treasure house or in the treasure box, the jewelry box of Vaishnavism. You know, like you open a box full of like jewels and diamonds and golden coins, and then you see one that's wow, you know, that's really beautiful. So this mama janmani jananishvare bhavatad bhakti rahito kitvaye. My Lord, you know, I don't want this, I don't want that, a beautiful woman, wealth, followers. What I want is to serve you, and not just to serve you in this life, but to serve you janmani janmani, birth after birth. Tell me, on the marketplace of religions on earth today, I mean, not that we should become proud of this, oh yeah, we follow the... But what, you know, hopefully we can remain humble, but at the same time, what more aesthetically beautiful theological conception exists on the market of religion, on the market of theology today? Forget today. What can be conceived of as more selfless than the idea that I want to serve God without desiring anything in return? Ad infinitum. In other words, eternally, without ever necessarily having to get the reward of going to heaven. What? All the goodies that are waiting for us in heaven. Now, does it mean that if we dare desire sometimes to go back to Goloka Vrindavan, we should, you know, slap our hand and say, shame on you for thinking this? No. Even Prabhupada one day said, you know, I just want to go back to Krishna and eat kachoris with him. You know? And in there's a beautiful purport in the first canto where Prabhupada describes Narada Muni. And in the purport to that verse, Prabhupada says, this is how the life of a devotee is. He travels the world, he preaches. And then Prabhupada says, and he is motivated by one desire alone. The desire to go back home, back to Godhead. So deep down, we do have a desire to go to Krishna, to be with Krishna, out of this material world, which is full of suffering, which makes us suffer in all kinds of ways, free of birth and death and old age and disease. you know, free as eternally liberated souls who have, our scriptures describe, you know, spiritual bodies that are not encumbered by old age and disease and death and being tired or smelling bad and itakodale. That's our desire. But because we're servants of Krishna and because we want to please Krishna, we put that on the side, as Lord Chaitanya does here in this verse, and say, okay, but actually, my Lord, I just want to serve you. That's what counts. Life after life, if necessary. I asked Hridayananda Maharaj 3 summers ago in Italy. I said, do you want to go back to the spiritual world or do you want to take birth again? And he looked at me and said, I don't care. I have my service. I don't know if he said I have my job or I have my service. I forget, but I have my service. And if I serve here or if I serve there, doesn't matter to me. And I don't think he was, you know, like putting on a show. I think he really meant it. And that left an impression in me, you know. So the devotee wants to just serve Krishna wherever. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the father of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, Prabhupada's guru. I don't know how new you are, so. But Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, whose birthday is after tomorrow, by the way. We can already start praying to Bhaktisiddhanta starting tomorrow. But his father, in one of his famous prayers, sings, right, my Lord, let me come back as a worm. I would rather come back as a worm in the house of your devotee than in the body of Lord Brahma, devoid of devotion to you. That's pretty intense. Imagine, you be in the body of a worm. You're just like crawling through on the ground and you have barely any consciousness. I mean, I don't remember very well my past life as a worm, but just from observing, you know, photographs and videos of what a worm life is, it's pretty miserable. Well, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, I would rather be a worm in the house of a devotee than Brahma, who's like the demiurge of the entire universe, devoid of devotion to you. Right. There's a conversation with Prabhupada where the Radha Damodar book distributors, this is 76 in Chicago, with Tripurari Swami, you know, before he left ISKCON, and they come and Tripurari Swami tells Prabhupada, the book distributors, they say they want to distribute your books life after life. And Prabhupada said, yes, this is devotion. Not that you distribute books to go back to Krishna. That is sense gratification, he says. You know, but life after life, that is the pure devotion. Speaking of book distribution in the airports, here's a little story that many devotees don't know, that Pragosh Prabhu told me. Pragosh Prabhu, not the GBC for Ireland, Pragosh Prabhupada disciple, who's not so famous, but he was a big, big, you know, star in the 1970s because he distributed many of Prabhupada's books, and he spent many years in the Chicago airport. And so when he met Prabhupada one day, you know, being completely absorbed in airport book distribution, he said, Prabhupada, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, you describe that when a devotee remembers Krishna at the time of death, the Yamadutas come. And Prabhupada said, yes. And Prabhupada, it said that when they come in Vaikuntha airplanes. Prabhupada said, yes. So then he says, so does that mean that there's airports in the spiritual world? And Prabhupada says, yes. And then, Pragosh said, so does that mean we can distribute your books there? And Prabhupada paused, smiled, and he said, "Why not?" So yeah, so when we're, you know, when we're presenting Krishna consciousness to people who don't know about Krishna, we can say that, hey, look, this is one of the most beautiful theologies out there. We believe in, you know, a devotion to God that's so selfless that the devotee is willing to renounce salvation, to renounce freedom from old age and disease and suffering, to renounce, you know, eternal life in heaven and come back life after life, body after body, with everything that comes with it. You know, going through puberty again and having pimples and getting your heart broken and having to do calculus and algebra, and you know, the list is long. Getting fired at your job, and I don't know, having your husband cheat on you, or, you know, the list is unlimited of what kind of sufferings we can experience life after life just for the sake of service. So that's the attitude of the devotee. My Lord, I mean, although I'd like to go back to Krishna, to you, I just want to serve you life after life. But let's not forget Krishna's promise. Krishna very clearly says in the Bhagavad Gita in numerous places that if you think of me at the time of death, no more birth. That I will be your deliverer at the end of this life. We tend to forget that, like Krishna's promise. So there's the devotee's prayer, and then there's Krishna's stance. It's Krishna's position. And Krishna is like, okay, very nice, I appreciate your sentiment, but when you die, you're going back to my kingdom. I'm promising you this in Bhagavad Gita. It's so beautiful, isn't it? Like the devotee doesn't, you know, I just want to serve, and Krishna's like, yeah, but I don't care that you want that, you know, I don't want you to take birth again, you're going to come back to me. So it's kind of selfless on both sides, you know, selfless on the side of the devotee and very generous on the side of God. You know. Jai. Any questions or comments? Okay, well, thank you for your attention. Shikshashtakam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Premanande, Hari Hari Bol.